So I'm super excited I get to preach again today. It's an honor to be able to stand in the pulpit of my father and preach today. I got to preach about a month ago, and this is kind of a continuation of that message that I preached about a month ago. So if you didn't get to hear that, that's okay. You can go, we have all of our messages on podcasts. You can search the River of Life on podcasts and check it out, or on our website, or we also have CDs and stuff that you can get. And when we talked a month ago in that message, we talked about the importance of light, which was really cool that the first song was "Into Marvelous Light, I'm Running." I thought that was awesome. But we talked about the importance of light and testimony. You see, God's light, his light shined into the darkness of your hearts, right? And it says in Ephesians chapter 5, it says that you were once darkness. Not you were in darkness, but you were darkness. And his light shined into your heart. Now, darkness is the absence of light. So when light shines in the darkness is expelled and it actually becomes light. So what happens then, this is just a quick review, is when God's light shines into the darkness of your heart, it becomes light. And you know, there's a little saying, secret sin only grows more dirty. Why? Because you're holding darkness back from the light, and it only gets more dirty and more perverted and screws your whole life up. That's why in James 5:16 it says, confess your faults one to another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. What does that mean? It means you're exposing the darkness. In Ephesians chapter 5 it says, expose the darkness so that the light of God's love can hit it, turn it into light. So then what happens? What you used to be ashamed of and afraid to speak about, never wanted to talk about, is completely healed and changed into light. So then what you do, then you're proud not of that you did those things. No, you used to be ashamed of them, but you're proud that Jesus saved you from those things. So the things you used to be ashamed of is now your testimony of how God can deliver you and heal you and set you free from what you used to do. And it is actually, in Ephesians 5, it says it actually becomes light. So what happens is you share that testimony. It impacts those around you that have that same darkness in their heart. And it's the light of God's love that flowed and changed your life, flowing out of your mouth and changing the hearts of those around them and exposing the darkness in their hearts. And they begin to love Jesus too. Amen. And that's what happened to these guys. We talked about it a month ago. But see, I wanted to share that because today's message is kind of a continuation, because I couldn't just share about the importance of testimony a month ago without sharing some of my testimony, right? So it was kind of a PG-13 service, right? We talked about pornography and some of the addiction to pornography that I had in college and in the beginnings of my marriage. Just openly confessed it. Why? Because God's healed it, right? And really, the reality, statistics say, and this is tough, but statistics say, but 50% of guys, which means 50% of guys, have looked at porn in the last 3 days. Now. So if you're struggling with that, go back and look at that message. It's important. You understand? Okay, cool. Good stuff. So moving on. So today we're gonna talk about the importance of following Jesus and following Jesus out of the boat. Right? So we're gonna talk about that. Then we're gonna get back into some testimony. Because Revelation chapter 12, verses 11 and 12 says, they, being Christians, overcame him, being the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb, by what Jesus has done for them, and by the word of their testimony. They did not love life even unto death. Why? Why do you not love life unto death? Because it's no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us, right? So we share our testimony, not only what God has brought us through, but also what God is doing in us and what God is doing through us. And it empowers and emboldens those around us because they see Jesus in us. It's not about us at all. We're not sharing our testimony because it's us. No, we're sharing our testimony so that others can see Jesus. Amen? All right. So let's get started. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23, I'm going to start here, and we're just going to read through
to verse 27. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. That's super key. He got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came upon the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. Then the disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up, rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Now, I've seen a lot of great pastors, if they read a scripture, they'll pray. So let's do that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for who you are. Lord, I thank you for loving us. Lord, I thank you that you're real and you care and you're there. Father, and that when we experience your love, it flows out of us and changes people. Lord, and changes the world around us. So I ask you, I know that if it's me speaking today, nothing's going to happen. It's just going to tickle some people's ears maybe. But Father, if it's you speaking through me, your words change people for eternity. So Lord God, I pray that you speak today, Lord, and change us all for eternity. Alter the very course of our lives, Father, and put us on the course that you want us on so that we can walk and be completely and totally fulfilled in everything we do in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So I want to look once again at verse 23. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. That's he being Jesus got into the boat and the disciples followed him. Now, what's interesting is the little heading right above verse 23 and the passages right above that should say in your Bible, it says the cost of discipleship, basically the cost of following Jesus. You see, there's a cost there. And let's look at it. Let's look at what the cost is. In verse 18, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. So he told them, hey, let's cross the other side of the lake. Why? There's people over there that need to be ministered to. And so we need to cross. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Now, this is reminiscent to me of Peter telling Jesus, "Hey, they're not going to take you. I'll go wherever you go." And the next thing you know, he denied him three times, right? Well, this teacher of the law said, "Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "Okay, here's what it's going to take." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." What is he saying? He's saying even animals have comfort and they have a den and a place to call home. But me, where I go, sometimes it's going to be uncomfortable. He's saying, are you willing to leave your life of comfort in order to follow me in the uncomfortable? You see, we don't grow in our comfort zone. In your comfort zone, that's what you've always done. You're never going to grow. But God challenges you to step outside of your comfort zone by faith. You can't walk by faith in your comfort zone. Right? But by faith, you follow him into the uncomfortable. And it's okay because he sent the Holy Spirit, who is called the Comforter. Why did he send that? Because he knew following him would be uncomfortable. But he's going to comfort you, and it's going to be more fulfilling than living in your life of comfort. Amen. And really, you can only walk being fulfilled if you follow him, not what you want to do anyway. Amen? And another disciple said to him, verse 21, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Whew, that's tough. That just seems like Jesus just blasted him out of nowhere, right? But if you understand the culture of the day and what he was really saying, you see, the guy's father probably wasn't dead, because what it probably was he wanted to go back and help his father take care of all of the businesses and things. And his father might have not have died for another 2 or 3 years. So really, it was just an excuse not to follow Jesus to the other side of the lake where Jesus was telling him to go right now.
Amen.
But God says, no, you follow me and you put me ahead of everything. Everything that you've ever planned, everything that you ever desired. No, I am your desire. Seek me first. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added to you.
Yes.
But Jesus said, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. Now, you ever been there before? You ever, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you know You're following Jesus into this boat of your next venture, right? This new business you're starting, this new thing that's about to happen, whatever it is. You know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus told you to do that. You prayed about it. You felt called by God. You actually talked to some leaders around you and those sort of things. And you just know beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is Jesus. This is God. I'm going. I'm stepping out. I'm getting in the boat. And you follow Jesus into the boat. Not only that, you get in the boat and you start paddling and you start going, and you get just far enough away from the shore that you can't see the shore anymore. So you're in the middle of the lake called Process, far enough away from the shore that you can't go back just in case it screws up and fails. But you can't see the other end of the lake either, right? You can't see where you're going yet. So you're in the middle of this huge lake, I call it Process, and a storm comes up, right? Not just any kind of storm. This is a storm where the wind starts blowing, the waves start going, and it looks kind of like a hurricane, right? I mean, and your boat's going back and forth, and it looks like it's going to topple you over. It looks like the very boat that Jesus led you into is about to capsize and go under, and you start screaming, "Why, God? Why, God? Why am I here? Why did you lead me here? What's going on?" And so you run to the foot of God just to find him asleep. You're like, "Really? Really, God?" Right? You ever been there before? What's going on? I have. Let's look, see what happens. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." And he replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and waves obey him." Now that strikes me as odd, first, that they ask, "What kind of man is this?" Because didn't they drop their nets and drop their livelihood and drop everything that they were in order to go with him and to follow him in the first place? And didn't they have the faith enough to follow him into the boat, right? And yet they still didn't know who he was? Because really, what I've found is that maybe, and we talked about this a while back, faith precedes, a revelation precedes faith, right? So when God speaks his word to you, right, you receive his word, the revelation of who he is, and it builds faith in your heart. And then faith precedes experience. Then you experience who he is and his nature in every aspect of your life. So if they followed him into the boat, then my question is, why didn't they follow him while they were in the boat? Right? Because they took their eyes off of their Savior and they put their eyes on the storm around them and thought they were going to die. But while they were in the boat, if they would have had their eyes on Jesus, they could have followed him in the boat as well and rested and relaxed in the middle of the storm just like Jesus was doing. Because if they really knew who Jesus was, and if they really knew who Jesus said that they were, then they would have been able to rest and relax, because Jesus didn't come here just for his own benefit. See, Jesus came here to die and to rise again and to empower those disciples to fulfill his mission in the world. There was no plan B. They were his plan A, and that's all there was. So if they really knew who he was, then they knew that he had a plan for them, and his plan was for them to make it to the other side. And so then they could have been resting and relaxing in the middle of their storm as well, beside their Savior, knowing that he's got it all covered. Amen. I want you to know, maybe you're going through a storm today. Take your eyes off the storm. Maybe you follow Jesus into some new thing or whatever, or you're going to. Follow him in the middle of the boat, in the middle of the process on the way over there too. Don't just keep your eyes on the other shore. Keep your eyes on Jesus the whole time. And in the middle of that process, you'll be able to rest and relax knowing that Jesus is the one who works. And he's the one that's going to work in you and through you and empower you to do the very thing that he told you to do. And it's not his will that you capsize in the middle of it. That's right. Because if you take your eyes off of him, then you're trying to do it by your own power. And you're going to feel like you're about to die. But you could sleep the whole time. So anyway, I would like to take the next little bit of time, and I would like to share some of my process, some of the process, some more testimony about what God has done in my life so that we may all overcome, right? Sharing not myself, but what Jesus has done in and through me. You see, I never wanted to be a pastor because my dad was a pastor, my mom was a principal, and everybody always said I'd be a pastor or a principal or a teacher just like them. You know, that little rebellious thing in you says, heck no, I ain't. And I ended up working as a college and young adult pastor and had the opportunity to be a teacher. As soon as I graduated college, they wanted me to be a math teacher at Family Church and full-time college and young adult pastor. And that's exactly what I said I would never do, you know, full-time. So I ran. And I ran from one job to another, trying to find fulfillment, when really fulfillment's only found in walking in obedience with Jesus, right?
Amen.
So I ended up in the Navy. I ended up as a submarine officer on the USS Rhode Island. And it's crazy, too, because 2 weeks before I ended up in the Navy, I prayed. I was like, God, I really feel like I need some discipline in my life. Would you give me some discipline? 2 weeks later, I'm in the Navy. It's crazy. Crazy how that works. But anyway, so end up in the Navy, and I end up going through, you know, nuclear power school and nuclear training and learning just how far you can push yourself and push your mind and push your body and all that, those kind of things. And I ended up on my submarine. You know, when I got to my submarine, I noticed, because I knew Jesus, and I was just trying to be a minister of God at the workplace, right? Instead of being who he called me to be. I thought, well, I can just do it my way, right? So I noticed when I got to my first submarine, the culture of the boat was going one way. And the culture of the boat going that way was exactly opposite to the culture of the kingdom. So I had a choice whether or not to continue walking in the culture of the kingdom or walk in the culture of what the submarine was doing. And as a 22-year-old, 23-year-old young officer with guys 35 and 40 years old on the boat who had been doing it for 7, 8, 10, 15 years, I didn't quite understand my identity in Christ enough to walk opposite to what they were doing yet. So I succumbed. I gave in to the culture of the boat, and I felt conviction, right? Now, condemnation pushes you away from Jesus, tells you how bad you are. Conviction pushes you to obedience. And I felt conviction for about a year and a half, 2 years. And I was like, man, you know, what do I do? And God is still moving by his grace. I mean, there's revival going on in the boat. And he's using me in a big way. But at the same time, I'm still walking in disobedience. And I remember reading my Bible, and it said, whoever loves his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And I knew right then I had a choice to make. A choice that would change my life for eternity if I chose it. Was I going to walk this way or was I going to walk this way? And I chose to stand up and be obedient and walk this way. And let me tell you, when you're in a tin can under the water with 150 other guys and you start walking counterculturally, man, things happen. Things change. I was hated by most, loved by some. It caused a riot and a revival, if you will. And I remember talking with my dad about it and getting him to pray for me and stuff. And he prayed, you know, son, I pray that the enlisted guys will see what you're doing, respect you, and come to know Jesus. That was his prayer. Wouldn't you know, about a month later, I'm getting to lead multiple people to Jesus. And this was about 7 years ago. And I want to read you something that I got just as a testimony of what Jesus can do in and through you in your workplace. I got a message on Facebook about a month ago, and this is what happened 6-7 years ago. It was Petty Officer Bullock, and he texted me and he said, "Thank you for everything you've done for me. So many changes have taken place in my life, and my life is so good now. I just wanted to tell you that I'll never forget what you told me on the sub, hundreds of feet below the surface. You won't always be on fire for Jesus, and it will be hard to, but make sure that you push through." Well, I did, and I still do. Thank you. You're one of the bravest men I've ever known, standing up for what's right in the face of adversity. You're a godly man, and I love that it was you who helped me to accept Christ in my heart. Have an amazing day.
Amen.
Now, clapping for what Jesus does, right?
because he can do the same thing in and through you, because you're missionaries at your job and at your workplace. It's about him and the life change that he can do. And man, when I read that, I cried. I'm not going to lie, because I thought everybody had forgot. So anyway, I'm going through this persecution under the water, nowhere to hide, nowhere to run. And I remember in my bunk, which was about 6'3" tall or long, where I could just barely fit. I'm 6'3". And it was about this high. And you just kind of slide in there, shut the curtains and turn off the light. And that's your little bear cave, you know. That's your only personal space on the whole boat. And I remember being in there and just going through this hard time. And I'm like, God, why? What's going on? I felt like I was in the boat and the storm's all around me and my boat's about to capsize, you know. And I'm crying out, God, why am I here? I don't understand. And he reminds me of my father. See, my dad, before he was a pastor, was a high school football coach at Wisner back in the 90s. And see, in Wisner back in the 90s, it was the most drugs per capita in the United States. And he would drive the school bus on Thursday nights to Ponderosa and Sugar Hill and back in the projects and stuff, pick up the kids and their families, take them to the local church and preach the gospel to them. And you know what he always said? He said, son, he would tell me the story and he'd say, son, that was my seminary. Amen. What was he saying? Saying that was the place where I learned the character necessary to carry the call that God has on my life. I learned how to love people. And God reminded me that in that boat in the middle of my storm. And he said, son, this is your seminary. I started crying. Like, the more I know Jesus, the more I cry. I'm like, cry, baby. I started crying. And I raised my hands as much as I could raise them in that little space. God, every decision that I make from this day forward will be in line with full-time ministry. I give up my desires. And a couple years later, when it was time for me to get out, I got out of the Navy, and I was hired full-time the next day at a church. Isn't that crazy? But I was hired full-time as a janitor. God told me to take it. I was like, God, I can be a nuclear engineer at a engineering plant, an electrical engineer, a mechanical engineer, a chemical engineer, it doesn't matter, had all the training. I can do that and make hundreds of thousands of dollars, and you're telling me to take a job as a janitor? He who loves his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Yeah. Yes, sir. I'll do it. So I took the job as a janitor and went from being the officer that told the guys at cleaning day to go clean in the corner, and they say, aye, sir, and go do it. I went from being the guy to where everybody said, or the leader said, you go clean the toilet, and I say, aye, sir, and I go do it, right? Man, it was a pride punch in the gut. And I remember one day, see, we had this big campus. At the time, it was about 1,000 member church, and now it's about 1,700. And I was out in the parking lot. I was shoveling sand. We were by the beach. I'm shoveling sand in the parking lot. It's hot sun, and I'm just shoveling. And man, I get mad. I'm in the middle of my storm in my boat, right? Thinking my boat's about to capsize, and I get mad at God. Why? Why am I here, God? I don't understand. Why am I here? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know that, you know, I was once a college and adult pastor, and I could be an engineer making hundreds of thousands of dollars, and you have me cleaning toilets and shoveling sand. I don't understand. Why am I here? God began to work on my heart. See, God can't promote pride because pride comes before a fall. Why would he promote you, right? He doesn't give you more influence when there's pride there. 6 hours later, shoveling sand, God's been working on my heart, and I get to the place where I'm crying again. And I say, God, it doesn't matter if I'm shoveling sand for the rest of my life or if I'm cleaning toilets. It doesn't matter, because as long as I'm in your presence, that's what matters. So I'll shovel sand if that's what you want. I'll clean toilets the rest of my life. It doesn't matter anymore. It's not about me. See, ripped that pride out so he could finally use me. So then God began to use me and began to develop teams and began to minister to people. And my mentor wanted to take me. See, it was my deep down desire. Deep down, I always wanted to go and preach and encourage leaders and pastors in other nations one day. Imagine that. I always wanted to go one day, and I figured it would be after a long time, maybe get done with my training and be a pastor for a while and a lot of time from then. And so I was praying about that. He put it in my heart, and I'm praying,
And I get the opportunity. My mentor invites me to go to Brazil. And man, I go to Brazil with him, and I get to, with him, teach and encourage pastors, carry out my dream. As a kid, man, I'm 27 years old, right, at the time. And then I get to stand on the biggest stage I've ever stood on in my life. Biggest stage I've ever stood on in my life in São Bento, Brazil, and preach the gospel, carrying out my dream. And I walk off the stage, and you know how you don't feel any different when you have a birthday? You don't feel any older? You don't feel different at all, you know? I walk off the stage after carrying out my dream, and I don't feel any different. And in that moment, I realized, you know what? It's not about carrying out your dreams. It's about his presence. And I said, God, it doesn't matter if I'm preaching to billions. It doesn't matter if I'm preaching to millions, if I'm preaching to one, or if I'm cleaning toilets. As long as I'm in your presence, I'm just going to follow you.
Amen.
God keeps developing character. But you see, suffering produces perseverance, which produces proven character, which produces hope in your life. The hardships in your life sometimes are part of God's plan in order to develop the character necessary to carry the call. So maybe your job's hard. So what? Thank God for it. He's developing you for what's next. That's a good thing. All right? So then God keeps, they promote me to be one of the pastors at the church and leading teams and stuff. It's a lot of fun. And I have this deep desire to go overseas. Well, I hear my dad and them are going to India. And I was like, man, I'd love to just tag along. Took vacation from the church and I'd love to just tag along. Dad said, well, you're not going to preach. I said, that's okay. I don't have to preach. I just want to learn and just listen. About a week before we go to India, I get a call from Dad. And he says, son, about a week before, God says, hey, you're gonna preach. And so I start preparing messages, didn't tell anybody. 3 days later, I get a call from Dad. And he said, son, my visa got turned down. You're going to preach. And I said, really? Okay. And we go, and it was awesome. And I'm sharing all this to tell you the story of how I came here. 2 days before we leave India, the leaders come to me and they say, hey, son, we love you. We love for you to be one of the pastors at the River of Life Church. And you see, months before, God had put that in my heart. And I asked God to ask them to come and ask me. Well, here it is. 5-8 months later, they come and ask me, will you be one of the pastors of the River of Life Church, the youth pastor? And I said, I told them the whole story, and it was amazing. God brought me here. You know, at first, man, I lived 100 yards from the beach. Had a great job at a Cush church. At first, I didn't want to come back, honestly, just being blunt with you guys. But see, it's not about what you want. It's about following him. And so as I remember, we had our U-Haul packed, our trailer packed, and we're driving across the Mississippi River on the way back here. And I start weeping again. And God gives me a passion for Franklin Parish, and this is and gives me a heart for the students and the kids here, and gives me a heart for River of Life Church and for my family, and makes it to where there's no place I'd rather be than right here in Franklin Parish. And he just, boom, changed my heart right then. And I was so excited from that moment on. And God began to bless. And then the ministry is going on and Full Real Youth. It was all God. There's no way that I could have done that. I had parents coming to me and saying, hey, my kid's different. What's going on? I'm like, Jesus, it's awesome. And man, ministry happened for about 2 years. I met this guy named Dre. And 5 years ago, Dre was a gangster in Clearwater, Florida. I say 5 years ago. I've been saying that for a while, maybe closer to 6 now. Gangster in Clearwater, Florida. He went through Fresh Start. God completely changed his life, radically changed his life. Jesus does that, right? The old has become new. It's kind of a big deal. And so now he's working, recruited by the sheriff. Working, he's deputized, carries a gun, and he's working and teaching reentry classes from the prison to teach guys how to reenter into society. Just a testimony of what God can do in the lives of people. It's kind of crazy. Isn't that awesome? So I meet this guy, and man, God connects us. We're like brothers, man, like family. And he is family, right? We're family in Christ, man.
And so he starts doing ministry with us, and it's amazing. And we're doing small groups. And all of a sudden, we start doing ministry together. We start doing, he does rap and hip-hop, and he asked me to tag along, so I do. And we got asked to go to Bogota, Colombia. Yeah, so we went to Bogota, Colombia, and we start, you know, ministering in Bogota. We're doing evangelism with a whole group of people. We're God's changing hearts, man. People are being set free. Lives, I mean, it's crazy what God's doing. And one of the pastors that was there with us from Venezuela, he came to me and he said, David, I have a word for you. You and your team. It was me and Dre and Jesse and Skyler. And I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, but I don't want to tell you right now. He said, because I want to pray about it for the night to make sure that it's not just me and my own opinion, but it's from God. And I said, okay. I said, cool, whatever, you know. And the next day, God works it out where he's able to share it with us. And so he shares this word, and I feel like it's like straight from the mouth of God, because it's just one of those moments, you know. I actually record it and write it all down, everything that he's saying. And I just knew life was about to change. Now, I didn't understand everything that he said, you know. It's kind of prophetic, so it's kind of like, you know, allegory, metaphor stuff. I didn't really understand everything. But I just knew life was about to change. So I get home, and I tell my wife, and it was so impactful that I decided to pray and fast. So I went on a time of about 40 days, actually, praying and fasting, doing a liquid fast there. Just because I knew life was going to change. Now, that fast, guys, when you fast, fasting is not to make God work or anything like that. What it does is it builds your faith and your reliance on him. That's all it is, so that you can more clearly hear from him and trust in him for what he's wanting to do.
Amen.
That's fasting, okay? Amen. So that's what I did. And about 2 weeks in to that fast, I got a text from a guy named Brock. Now, this story kind of weaves together, right? Brock. Who's Brock? Well, This is back in October. So 4 months prior to that, Brock was a guy who was sitting right in this seat right here. First time he ever been to the church, and I saw him and just, you know, felt like I needed to meet this guy and get to know him. He married Katie Batwell, Katie Heron. His name's Brock Heron. And so after service, I go and I go have lunch with him. And I share my testimony, what God's done in my life, and he shares his testimony. And man, it just felt like we were going to be in ministry for a long time together. And so he ends up going to our small group. He ends up helping up at the church, or helping up in the youth room and stuff. And then he takes a job in Florida, you know, and he moves to West Palm Beach. And I'm like, what happened? Where'd you go, man? I don't understand. And I get this text in October from Brock, and it says, hey, man, have you ever thought about planting a church, an ARC church? I don't know if you know what ARC is, Association of Relational Churches. It's an organization that specifies in planting churches. And I was like, I just was honest with him. I said, no, I really haven't. I know somebody who probably would, but for me, you know, I'm never going to say never. If God says do it, I'll do it. You know, but no, I haven't, and I don't think it's in my future. And 2 days later, I get a text back from him, and he says these words. If you ever plant a church, I want to be a part of your church. I was like, whoa, that's crazy. Really? That's, wow. That's, and then God began to give me this desire to plant a church. And all the stuff that was said in Venezuela started to make sense. You see, the pastor in Venezuela said, you're going to be a pastor one day of a large church. I thought, okay, well, maybe a River of Life, you know? Maybe dad's going to go overseas more, and 10 years from now I'll be the pastor or something like that. Cool, you know? But it all started to make sense. See, in the youth group, we learned through the story called Experiencing God that where you see God at work, that's your invitation to join him. Amen. And Dre's family back in Clearwater, his gangster family, I've been praying for them with him. Seriously. And they started coming to Jesus. Not only that, he put me on the phone with his brother. Man, I was able to minister to him on the phone. And man, he was weeping. He was crying too, just like me, you know. And it was awesome. But I saw God at work there. And I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that I was supposed to go to Clearwater to plant a church through ARC like that. And I was like, what? This is crazy. This could be just like my imagination. You know, what's going on? God, will you confirm this? I remember driving my bus that day. Driving my bus, and and the students are abnormally quiet, and I start getting all these crazy ideas about real church. It's been my motto since I was a freshman in high school. Real person, living a real life for a real Jesus, having a real good time, real church. I get all these ideas, and I get done with the bus route, and I'm like, God, this is crazy. Would you confirm this? Would you make this like, I mean, because I don't want to just have all this imagination for nothing. This is crazy. This is like big change, you know? This is boat way to the other side. So I used to listen to this podcast every time I'd get off of my bus. And I said, God, you know, it'd be really cool if you confirm it in this podcast. At the same time, I know that I could make anything sound like it's confirming this because I'm super excited right now. And this was back in October. And I said, but could you just be really specific? It would just be cool. You know, so on the podcast, I flipped to something that I knew had nothing to do with church planting. I absolutely knew it. It said that the title of it was just panel discussion. I said, here you go. And I click on it. 30 seconds, the first 30 seconds, it goes like this. Hey guys, I'm glad you're here today. I just wanted to let you know that today we're talking, well, this is a church planting panel discussion. And we're going to be interviewing this first family from Florida. They're church planters in Florida. I get it. All right. So at the point, I had no idea where Clearwater was on the map. I just knew it was in Florida. I'd just been talking on the phone with his family, you know. Had no idea. And so I looked, and it's Clearwater on the map is right there. Boom. Right by Tampa. It's on the beach side of Tampa. It's a major city, metropolitan area. As a matter of fact, in Clearwater and the city around, there's Clearwater in the county surrounding it, there's 913,000 people. 913,000 people, and 64% of them are unaffiliated with any religion. That's about 600,000 people who, for sure, don't know Jesus, right? There is a great need here. Not only that, in Clearwater, in a 10-mile radius for where we're going to be launching this church, there's 700,000 people, and only 10% are found in church on a Sunday morning. Craziness, right? So there is a definite need here. And I'm like, God, this is crazy. What are you going to do? But see, there's some more statistics. See, in America, a lot of people think you don't need to plant churches in America, but you do. 200 million people in America are unchurched, which makes it the third largest mission field in the world. Did you know that? I didn't. I had no idea. 200 million people. Not only that, 5,000 churches close their doors every day. I mean, every year. 5,000 churches close their doors every year. And only 1,100 to 1,500 open their doors every year. But not only that, 80% of churches that plant, that are opening their doors, fail. There's a great need here in America. But here's the crazy part. Why would I plant a church? It seems like no great business venture, right? If 80% are failing, right? I mean, the risk there is crazy. But see, God said plant a church through ARC, the Association of Relational Churches. This organization is effective at planting churches in our culture today. 93% of churches planted through ARC are healthy and thriving even after 5 years. That's crazy. And I'm like, what? God, this is amazing. So I tell my dad, and dad at first is like, whoa, hold on. But he begins to praying about it, and God begins confirming it. I'm going to let him share how God confirmed it here in a minute through him. And so we went to the ARC training. We talked with the leaders about it, and they said, man, we're excited about this. They knew it was from God. As I was going through the training, I began to realize what all was part of this. Man, it's going to take over $200,000 to launch this church. Now, I ain't never been a part of anything like that. And I was like, God, I started freaking out. I learned this back in January. It's like, God, what are you going to do? I don't understand. And on Sunday night, this was a Friday, I learned it. And I'm kind of getting a little stressed, but I shouldn't be stressed. I shouldn't keep my eyes on the storm. I should keep my eyes on Jesus, who's sleeping in the boat, right? So I go back and I go lay down in my bed. I got my eyes closed and I'm praying. I'm just trying to listen and trying to get God to take this stress away, right? And he leads me. I open up my phone, and the verse there is Lamentations 3:22 on the verse of the day for the Bible app. And it says, his faithfulness never ceases. And then I heard, keep reading. So I kept reading. Lamentations 3:22 through 3:26. It also says he's our portion. So he's our future. But then he says, the Lord is good to those who wait quietly on his salvation. Wait quietly on the salvation of the Lord. Okay, I get it, God. I'm going to rest. I'm chilling. I'm going to wait quietly on your salvation. I ain't going to say anything about it. The next day, nothing happens. The next day, Tuesday, I talk with one of the pastors of a church plant. And he says, hey, I just want to let you know. I asked him, called him for advice. He said, I want to let you know, we're going to support you monthly. I said, what? I didn't say anything. We're going to support you monthly. A church. I said, really? The next day, I get a call from another church planner. He says, hey, man, I just want you to know, we're going to support your church monthly. I said, what? The next day, I get a call, I call my old pastor just to call and ask for some advice. Didn't say anything. And he says, hey, I just want you to know we're having a revival coming up. And at this revival, we're going to give away the offering to this revival. One of the nights, we're going to give it to Real Church. What? The next day, I talked to Dr. Phil Brassfield, who is my dad's pastor here. And he says, hey, he'd been coaching me through, you know, working through the purpose and the vision and all those things. He says, hey, it sounds like you're ready. Real Church will do whatever it takes to so people know the love of Jesus and fulfill their God-given purpose. That sounds great. It's going to be awesome. I want you to know at the conference this year, you're going to have a table. Not only that, we're going to put you in our magazine so that people are able to see and read your story. Not only that, we're going to put you on the stage and let you share the vision of Real Church so that all the churches in our organization can have the opportunity to pray and to partner with you in giving. Amen. I said, what? This was all the week afterwards. If you just take your eyes off of the storm, I don't care what you're going through, put your eyes on Jesus sleeping in the boat, you can rest too.
Yes. Amen.
So I just wanted to share because the leaders knew, and I thought it was time, and my dad asked me to because he thought it was time to share what was going on, what the story is of Real Church. And I just thank you guys for just being a part of my life, and thank you for everything that you're doing. It means so much. And just ask you guys to partner with us in prayer because it's super, super important. And
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, brother. Amen.